Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatia, this region that Paul had gone through in just a matter of a couple of two, 3 years, there were Jewish teachers had come in and they were taking people where? In the church. Back under the law. And Paul is concerned that you don't want to be led back under the law, Moses, and you don't want to put things and mix things, you know, in regard to the things of God. If you look real quick with me at chapter 3, look at verse 26. Paul lets them all know, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." You are all sons. And that word sons there is the word adult sons. You see, as long as they were under law, what did we learn about being under law? What does that make you as a child relationship to God? You're slave, you're immature, you're very childish. The law came in to control very elementary things for people because people wanted to be told, this is what you do, this is what you not do. It was very childlike. And now, you needed this tutor, he said back in chapter 3, and this tutor was what would lead you to seeing who Jesus is. That was supposed to be what happened. But now he says here, you are all adult sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now that you're adult sons and that you've been clothed with Christ, what does that mean for you? What would that mean? You're an heir. A full-fledged heir of the things of Christ. And being an heir, you know, that means every benefit that God has is yours. Because that's the promise. So here we are as adult sons. What if you go back under the law? What do you become? Alright? And remember he said back in chapter 2, verse 10? What does it put you under? Put you under curse. You're under curse. You don't want to be under a curse. You're a slave. You're no different than a slave. And you, the rights aren't yours. So the question is, why in the world would you let anybody, no matter how nice they may seem, bring you back under law of Moses and forfeit these benefits? Knowing that, look at chapter 5, verse 1. He begins and he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." In Christ, where do we stand? What does he tell us? Freedom. What's it like to have freedom? See, you don't have to have all of these laws to control your thoughts, to control your desires. You don't have... It was for freedom. He said Christ set us free. And so, what's the danger there in verse 1 for them? To be subject again to this yoke. This hooking up to slavery. And, you know, there's some pretty strong terms, but that's what the law does to you. It yokes you to this slavery aspect. Versus in Christ, you have this freedom. Don't be subject again. Don't let anybody take you. Well, verse 2, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Have they received circumcision yet? Apparently not. What if they do? What if they decide to let these teachers tell everybody, you must be circumcised, and they accept that? What'll happen? What's that? You're back under law. Okay, that's a true statement. They have been convinced. But what's the major thing? Gail, do you have thought?
You think they'd be glad they didn't have to? They're grown men. That's
it. No. You would think. All right. Well, we're not in verse 3. We're in verse 2. Sorry. But listen, if you receive circumcision, if you're going to continue this road, what's going to happen to you? Christ is no benefit. I mean, when you think of that way, you know, Christ will be no benefit to you if you step into circumcision. Someone answer real quick. What's the purpose? What was the purpose of circumcision in the Old Testament? Okay, I heard a whole lot of things, but it was a sign, it was a seal of the covenant. Go back and read through Genesis 17. When God brings in circumcision, He said, "This will be the seal between you and me and my covenant." And circumcision was that. Well, if you were a Jew and you think, "Wow, that's a sign of the seal of the covenant," you guys, all you Gentiles, need to be circumcised. Would that seem to make sense? It would, yeah, but, and it would seem that way. But Paul said, let me tell you what, if that's the direction you're going to head and head, hold of that, then you must accept this. And what is this? You're giving up Christ. He would be no benefit at all. Whoa. You know, what should that do for a person? To say Christ would be of no benefit. I think it should shake you up. Verse 3. Now we can get to it. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. So, if you're going to go circumcision, if you're going to go any part of the law, what does it do to you? It obligates you to keep the whole law. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
You know, we talked about food. There were penalties under the old law that ended your earthly life. And some of those were things that we just call bad judgment.
Right.
And there's forgiveness on the cross.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point.
You do so things, make bad decisions, or your earthly life is gone.
So if you're going to keep any of the law, you're obligated to keep the whole law. You have a rebellious child. What do you do to them? Have them stoned to death. What if that's your child? Whew. You're obligated. You can't pick and choose the things that you want out of law. You've got to keep the whole law. And one of the things we saw back in chapter 2, what does keeping the law, how do you do it? What does it require? Perfection. It requires perfection. Now, how many can do that? And so, if you miss one thing, someone real quick, I'll get to you here, Chuck. Someone real quick, turn over to James chapter 2, verse 10. and just read it out loud for us? James chapter 2, verse 10. So if you keep the law and you stumble in one point, guess what you are? You're guilty of the law. And that's the way any law works, brethren. I want you to know that. Go ahead. They don't. They're two completely different, first off, concepts, teachings, you know. And so, here you and I are, any law, I don't care if we're talking laws of the land, you break a speed limit and what are you? You are a lawbreaker. Now, there may be imperfect justice and the officer may say, okay, I'm letting you off with a warning, but you know who you still are? You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty as a lawbreaker. No law can set you free from anything. All it can do is pronounce you guilty. That's the way law works. And so, verse 3, I'll say it. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 4. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Three times, you. And who would the you be? One verse, three times he says it. Okay, they've been baptized into Christ, but who are the you? Those that were going back on. I'm talking to you, if you think you're going to be justified before God by keeping the law, oh, what two things happened to you? You've been severed from Christ and you've fallen from grace. Can you fall from grace? Despite what people say today. Absolutely. And so, you want to be justified. Justified is to be made, you know, to be declared righteous. You know, that's justification. Our justification, Romans 3 tells us, that our justification comes... Oh, there's someone. Our justification comes to us... How? The blood of Christ. That's the way justification comes about. You and I, if you go according to the law, you must keep it perfectly. That means that you do A, B, and C. And as long as you do A, B, and C, then God will accept me. And sometimes within the church, we can bring in laws to make us right with God. Well, I'm doing X, Y, and Z. I must be right with God. You know, if you're seeking any way to be right with God other than Jesus, you're under a law. And being under a law, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. And that's what he's trying to get them to understand. You know, this is strong language that he's using on these people. This is really strong language. Why do you think he's being so strong at them? Yeah, we gotta understand, this thing is serious. If you're about to be severed from Christ, if you're gonna fall from grace, how serious is that for people in Jesus? It's the worst. Oh, you can't get any worse than that to get yourself to that point. If you and I are made right with God because of Jesus, and you want to go another route about some kind of performance that you do, what does that mean about Jesus? Yes, sir, Joe. And that's a great point, because we're going to see that very thing in just a few moments where he's going to bring. They were still doing everything. They were still worshiping God. They were still taking the supper. They were doing those things. And old Paul's trying to get them to understand, this is the direction you're going to go? I want to know who's leading you back under this wall. I want to know who your teachers are. I want to tell you what. They don't seek you out commendably. They shut you out so you'll seek them out. That's what we saw back in chapter 4. Yes, sir. That's it. So he's making a strong case that if you're seeking by law to be justified by law, you're severed from Christ, you've fallen from grace. Here's how we can do it today. You fail. You do something that is horrible in your eyes, in your mind. You know you're guilty. And all of a sudden you turn around and you think, man, I'm so ashamed. I don't want anybody to know. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start going to all the worship services. I'm going to start praying every day. I'm going to get up 30 minutes earlier every morning and I'm going to start reading Scripture. What is that? That's, you're seeking to be justified by a law that I start doing all these things, this will make me right. See, we can become a law ourselves because we depend on us. If I do more of this, God will be pleased with me. Who was God pleased with? The death of Christ. That pleased God. You know, Isaiah 53:10, he talks about the anguish of the soul of Jesus. God saw it, and he'll be satisfied. Let me throw something at you real quick on the side. Out of all Scripture, there's only one thing that God was ever completely satisfied with, other than when he created everything. One thing. Jesus. You and I, our goodness, our works, the efforts can never bring us to salvation. God was satisfied with the anguish of the soul of Jesus on behalf of man. The real question comes for me and you, are we satisfied with Him? Do we see Him as this perfect sacrifice for all our sins? And if you're going to go seek through some kind of a law system of yourself, it's going to sever you from Jesus. Number one, it's going to pull you away from the grace of God. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. When you're guilty, you're trusting in yourself. I mean, you're saying you're greater than Jesus. And he's going to bring this all into focus. Yes, sir. Go ahead, Ron.
What you're saying is that we can bind ourselves to sin for us. Something that reminds me of the Scripture, he will know to do right and good, but not to him.
Right.
In a sense, that we can bind ourselves to things that we can't.
Sure. Absolutely. You can bind yourself to a lot of things. I'm going to show you one of the best examples. Come back to Matthew 20 real quick. I want to show you something. Go ahead, Leroy. Okay. All right. We started this morning. Leroy asked a question. How does baptism fit in there? We started there in Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith. And then he says, for all of us who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is faith. When you read Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God. Baptism is faith. Baptism is where you're placing your faith in God that God will do exactly what he said he will do for you. You're trusting in Jesus. And so baptism is nothing but faith responding to the graciousness of God. Does that help? Yeah. And that's what we've got to be able to see. Because if you come to be baptized thinking, I'm going to be baptized and I've made it, and you leave Jesus out of the picture. I know how to baptize people. I'll tell you, I can tell you now that we could go probably to this neighborhood over here, and I bet we could find several people to baptize just simply by talking to them. You been baptized? No. Well, let's come over. You got to be baptized to get to heaven. You know, and you can use that approach. But it's about the Christ. Baptism is a faith response to Jesus and the promises of God. And that's what it's for. And that's what we sometimes in the church maybe have failed in, is that you've got to know why. Yes, ma'am, go ahead. Yes. Yes. Right. And that's what preaching of the Word of God does. It allows people to come to faith. Allows them to come to faith. There is no other way around it. This is it. Well, in Matthew chapter 20, I think this is one of the greatest illustrations to show between law and grace. Great illustration. And we'll move through it rather quickly here. I want to show you. Look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to those, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever's right I will give to you. And so they went. Jesus begins to explain the kingdom of God. You want to see this eternal kingdom, what it's about? And he uses a landowner. And he hires what? Workers. Okay, laborers. So, in verse 2, what did the laborers do before they went to work? They had an agreement. And then he sends them to the vineyard. In verse 4, this is at 9 o'clock in the morning, he finds other laborers. What do they do? Did they make an agreement? No. What did he tell them to do in verse 4? Whatever is right, I'll give you. And they went. They didn't have to have an agreement. They simply took him at his word and they went. Right? Keep it going. Look at verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. You know, here's 3 o'clock. And the ninth hour, that's 5 o'clock, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. That's 5 p.m., I'm sorry. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? All day long, excuse me, verse 7. They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. I mean, here we're coming up to time. The day's gone by. We're at 5 o'clock. It's about work time. It's about over. What have they all done? What have they all done? Now, not counting the first group that he hired. They made an agreement. What has the others done? Yeah. They just went and did it. Right? Yeah. Now, remember, Jesus is explaining, let me tell you what the kingdom of God is about. That's what he's trying to get these people to understand. Verse 8. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group first. Let's start with the 5 p.m. workers. We're going to begin with them. Verse 9. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. Why a denarius? Why would they get? The laborers at the first agreed for what a day? A denarius. These people, these workers came at the very last hour. And guess what they get from the landowner? A denarius. What would we be saying?
That's not fair. That's not fair. I worked all day. I worked hard. That's not fair.
And we would be belly aching about fairness. Well, verse 10, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. What was their mindset? Yeah, I will get more. Oh, verse 11, when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner. Oh, are they happy with their denarius? Not at all. Verse 12. Saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day. Oh, there's your unfair. There's your unjust. You're not a fair landowner. Jesus said, let me explain to you what the kingdom of God is about. Okay? Verse 13. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Oh, what does the landowner bring about? What does he call to their attention? You made an agreement. I'm going to pay you according to your agreement. That's what you're going to get. Verse 14. Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Oh, what do you learn about God? Yeah. God is just. He's generous. Here you and I are sitting today, 2,000 years in advance from this. 2,000 years. And who are we? What do we call ourselves? Do we call ourselves Christians, which means we belong to Jesus? We're the church. And by the way, who was the one that went out and spearheaded to get the church started? Who got the churches of Galatia started? Paul, what did it cost him? I mean, he got beaten, he had stripes on his body, scars. He was, we found out in Galatians 4, he was an ugly man. They could have loathed his appearance. I mean, Paul was horrible looking because he'd taken so many beatings. How many times a guy end up in prison for nothing? Now, I'm making a point. Then why in the world should any one of us sitting here today get what Paul has? Anybody? Can you imagine Paul going up to God and when his time of death comes and says, God, I can't believe you're letting all these people right here be a part of this when I'm the one that took the beating for it. That's not fair. Whew. But what do we learn? Lonnie? That's absolutely right. Now, knowing that, tell me what the benefit of being in Jesus is. Isn't it good to be in Jesus where He's gracious and generous in dealing with each one of us? And so, here you are, you say, well, you know, I was baptized 50 years ago. And all of a sudden we got a new brother or sister over here, just been baptized the last few days. And they end up dying and they get the benefits of Jesus. I got 45, 50 years in this deal. And they get the same benefit? Yes. And you want to go back under law and sever yourself from Christ and from His grace. Right. That's a great point. That's it. That's a great point, Ray. That is a great point. Why would we, if it was our child, well, you know what we are? We've been baptized into Christ. We're adult what? Children. And benefit the grace of God. Yes, sir. Right. And that's what I wanted you to see just real quick there in Matthew 20. It's a great illustration between law and grace. Come back to Galatians 5. Look at verse 4. You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, verse 5, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the right hope of righteousness. What should we be doing? What should we be doing? What should our faith be focused on? The hope of righteousness. Have we been made righteous in Jesus? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for that righteousness to be completely revealed now before God? Oh, you just go read 1 Peter 1. And he talks about we have a living hope because of Jesus. And so for you and I, he said, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now he'll begin to explain what this means. Verse 6. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. What does it mean anything? What does it mean anything in Christ? All right? How does it, what does he call it? Remember, if they receive circumcision, what? Christ's not going to be any benefit to you. You're going to be severed. You're going to be severed from His grace. So, what doesn't mean anything? Circumcision. Nor uncircumcision. It's not about circumcision, Paul said. It doesn't mean anything. What means everything in that same verse? Faith working through love. This sums up the whole thing in Jesus. Our faith doing what? Working through love. When you and I come back to a point a while ago we were making Leroy's question. When you and I were baptized into Christ, God was looking for one thing in you. Faith. That's all He was looking at. And so, what He's asking, when you're being baptized into Christ, do you trust Me and My Son? That I'll do what I say I'm going to do. Eric, do you have a thought? That's the point. Yes. It means nothing. And Paul and them were going to have to go to the Jews, and they knew his dad was a Greek. They were just trying to keep problems down, you know, so they wouldn't be a stumbling block. But the point being here is that it's not about circumcision or uncircumcision. It's about faith working through love. Now, what in the world does that mean? What does that mean? Faith working through love.
Motivation of why you do it, because on one hand, Paul is saying, you get circumcised, you're severing yourself from Christ. And on the other hand, they found a reason that circumcision was all right because it was to eliminate the stumbling block. So the very thing that was wrong in one situation was all right in another because of the motivation.
Great point. Joe, do you have a thought? Right. It's what He has done for you. Now, I wanted to get into this for just a moment, but I'm not going to. Time's going to cut us off here. We're going to come back. We're going to start this next week. I really wanted to get the first 12 verses, but I didn't. You know, but we'll get there. We'll get there. But the whole point being, what did you learn this morning? What's been the message just in these first 6 verses? Okay, faith being the issue. Are you free in Jesus? Is anybody holding you back from serving? No. Christ is ours, and we need to have our faith focused on His righteousness, the hope of righteousness, and that's where your faith begins to work off of love. All right, we'll take back up next week. Thank you.